John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Well, that's what we're looking at today. What does it mean to serve? As disciples of Jesus, we want to serve. We want our lives to be about others and not just about ourselves. We want to meet the needs of those that God is calling us to serve, to do it out of love, to do it humbly, to do it even when it's hard. But how can we do that? How can we serve the way that God wants us to do? Well, we've just heard it read in John 13, verse 1 to 17. Jesus' example of what true service looks like. He shows us how to love through service, through this act of washing his disciples' feet. So keep your Bibles open to John chapter 13, 1 to 17, and we'll see that Jesus' way of serving is four things. These are the 4 points if you want to follow along in your notes. It's a scandal. It's a sign. It's a sign of God's love for us. It's a symbol. And finally, it's a solution for us. So those are the 4 points today. Scandal, sign, symbol, and solution. Keep your Bibles open. I'm going to pray again, and then let's dive in. Lord Jesus, we just do thank you for your example, that you came in real history, and that you became a real human being, that though you were still God, you became like us to show us how to live, how to love, how to serve. And we thank you for all that you did for us. We thank you that you're with us, that you're still alive, you're not dead, and that you're here in this room right now by your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you, Lord, would be speaking to each of us as we engage with your word. And we thank you for this in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we start this passage, we're told a few things about Jesus' state of mind. First of all, he knows what time it is. He's aware of the hour, the moment in that unfolding drama of salvation. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knows he's about to begin the most costly, the most painful part of his ministry on earth. The hour has come for him to be tried, denied, crucified, for him to die a criminal's death on the cross. And even with this heavy burden weighing on his mind, what's in his heart? His heart is full of love for his people. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loves his own who are in the world. And if you follow Jesus, that's you as well. That's you and me. How does he love us? He loves us to the end. Now, the phrase that is translated as to the end, it's a single word, and it can be translated as utterly, completely, to the uttermost. Jesus loves his disciples to the very end. That is the very end of his life, but it's also to the very end, the maximum extreme possible. That's how much he loves his own. As completely as you can imagine. So, all right, Jesus knows that the hour for his death has come, and his heart is full of love for his people. So what does he do? He sits down for a meal with his friends. But not all of his so-called friends are genuine. One of them is a fraud. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. But get this, Jesus sits down for a meal with Judas. He knows what Judas is about to do, that he's about to betray Jesus into the hands of his enemies, that through Judas, Jesus is going to be handed over, to be arrested, to be condemned, and to die on a cross. But Jesus sits down, or I should say he reclines, because they used to eat like half lying down, sort of reclining around a low table. Jesus reclines for a meal with Judas, with all of his disciples, including Judas. Remarkable. The betrayer is on the list of friends invited. He's on the guest list. And in the midst of this, we get another glimpse into the mind of Jesus. Jesus knows in his mind who he is. He knows his true power, his identity, and his status. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knows that he has all the power in the universe. Anything is possible for Jesus right now. He could do whatever he wants to, no limits whatsoever. And on top of that, he knows who he is. He knows his status as a divine being, not just an ordinary human, but God himself in skin and bone. He's come from God, he's returning to God. That's his status, that's his pedigree, that's how important he is. But what would you do if that was you? What would I do? Well, if I had all the power in the world, if I knew that I had the highest status imaginable, a VIP, more important than everyone else, what would I do? What would you do with that kind of power, with that kind of privilege? How would you use it? Some of us might say we'd use it for world peace, we'd use it for this, that, but what would we use it? Here's what Jesus does. He knew that the Father put all things under his power, that he had come from God, he was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, the most important, the most powerful, he chooses to wash the feet of his disciples, his followers, the ones who are meant to serve him. And we're confronted with what feels like an inappropriate act of service. What's going on is a shock to our human way of thinking. The way that Jesus serves is a scandal. In Jesus' culture, it was the lowest of the low who were meant to wash feet. It was a job for the intern. It was a task reserved for the apprentice, for the most menial servants, the bottom of the social ladder. Why? Well, it's not hard to imagine. Feet are stinky. I don't know about you, but after a big day wearing my shoes, if I take them off, it's festy. You don't want to be anywhere near that. I don't want to be anywhere near my feet. Hey, if I wasn't attached to them, I would be as far away as possible from my smelly feet, but unfortunately, I am. And then it depends what you wear as well, right? So does anyone else like wearing Birkenstocks? I love my Birkenstocks. They're the most stylish shoes that I own. Changed my life. And they're great with or without socks. Don't judge me. But I'll tell you one thing about my Birkenstocks. When I wear them for too long, they stink. If you want people to leave you alone, wear Birkenstocks and then just leave them around the general area. Everyone will steer clear. You will have your peace and quiet. Back in Jesus' day, people wore sandals. That's kind of similar, right? And they walked everywhere. They had no cars, they had no air conditioners. They walked everywhere in sandals. You can imagine what the sweat, the dusty roads, the donkey poop, what all of that would have done to everyone's feet. But Jesus doesn't let that stop him. He dresses down like a servant. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist, the clothes of a menial servant, and he washes the feet of his disciples. It's all wrong that disciples should be washing the feet of their master. They're the followers. He's the leader. He's the teacher. And they're the apprentices. It would be appropriate for them to wash his feet, but not this way. And did you ever think about this? Why does Jesus even have the opportunity to wash their feet? It's because no one else was willing to do it. The disciples, they're all too busy making sure that no one thinks that they're less important. They're too busy managing appearances. They're maintaining their spot on the social ladder. They care more about what anyone thinks than about doing what's needed. They're happier to sit around a meal with dirty feet than to be the first to wash the feet of the others. And the time to wash feet was before the meal, usually. That makes sense. We wash our hands before we eat, at least we should. And they washed their hands, they also washed their feet. They would recline, so they had their feet up on something soft. It'd be kind of like if you put your dirty feet up on a couch. We don't do that. You probably shouldn't do that unless you've washed your feet. So the time to wash feet was before the meal starts. And here we are, the evening meal was in progress. And everyone's got dirty feet. They're all aware of their need, but no one's willing to be the first to serve. No one's willing to feel less important. No one volunteers themselves, so the meal is served up, and all the disciples start tucking in until Jesus quietly gets up from the table, gets a basin, dresses like a servant. He's the one who has all the power. He's the one who comes from God. He's the one who's going to God. He's their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord. And he's not too important to put his fingers between their toes and scrub the mud off their heels. It's a scandal in their eyes. So why did he do it? What made Jesus stoop so low to humble himself in the eyes of everyone and to serve them? Jesus did it as a sign. He did it as a sign of his love. He loves his people so much, he's not afraid to stoop to the lowest task you can imagine to serve them. That's Jesus loving his own to the uttermost. Do you believe that Jesus loves you that same way? Do you believe that he would wrap a towel around his waist and come and scrub your feet? Bend down and wash the dirtiest part of your body? Do you know the depths of love Jesus has for you? Jesus loves you to the end, completely, to the maximum extent possible. You, he loves you that way. He loves me that way, us. But if you're anything like me, we struggle to receive it. We question whether it's even right for Jesus to love us that way. Surely we don't deserve it. This level of love might be okay for other people, but for me? You might be tempted to object, just like Peter was. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He doesn't want Jesus to go anywhere near his feet. He feels unworthy of this. This kind of love is a scandal to him. What was Peter thinking? Well, one commentator put it this way, what might be going on in his mind. Quite poetic. "Shall those hands wash my feet, hands which with a touch have cleansed lepers, given sight to the blind and raised the dead?" So Peter says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." But Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Peter is so convinced that this isn't right. This shouldn't be happening. He flat out refuses to let Jesus do what Jesus wants to do. This is Peter, who calls Jesus his Lord, his Master, his Teacher, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. The same Peter won't actually let Jesus' will be done. Jesus wants to love Peter, but Peter doesn't allow it. If we belong to Jesus, we need to let Jesus love us. It's a relationship, not a set of rules. It's about loving God and letting God love us. We can't follow Jesus, but not let his love come near us. So Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." It's the worst thing Peter could imagine, to have no part with Jesus, to not belong with Jesus, not to be together with Jesus. It's the one thing in life that Peter has found that's worth more than anything. It's like a treasure in a field, this relationship with Jesus. It's so dear to Peter that he gave up everything to follow Jesus. It's foundational to his life. It's the rock which he builds his life upon. Peter once said, "Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter cannot picture life without Jesus. But now Jesus is in effect saying to him, "If you don't let me love you, then you can't belong with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Tough words. If we want eternal life, but we don't want eternal relationship with Christ, if we want a higher purpose for our lives, but we don't want the one who gives the purpose, who designed life, if we want a supportive church community, but we don't want to love Jesus, the one who binds us all together in love, if we want his blessings, but we don't want to love and be loved by Jesus, then Jesus says to us, "You have no part with me." There is no Christianity without loving Jesus and being loved by Jesus. Let him love you. And in this moment, that's what Peter decides to do. And as we know, Peter likes to take things to the extreme and he goes over the top. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. All of me, wash it all." If this strange foot washing thing is needed to belong to Jesus, if it's part of loving and being loved by him, then Peter wants as much of it as he can get. "Wash everything, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Peter kind of gets it. He lets Jesus love him, but maybe he still has some understanding to follow. But we might say, that's all well and good for Peter. Of course Jesus would love Peter that way. It's Peter, the rock, the leader among the apostles. Peter is a good man. We might even look around a room and we might say, well, sure, Jesus loves him, Jesus loves her, but how can he love me? But Jesus, don't you know what I've done? Don't you know where I've been? Where these feet have gone, places they never should have taken me? How can Jesus love me? But notice something with me. Jesus washes the feet of 12 people that night. One of them is Judas. Jesus loves even his worst enemy. Judas, who has been stealing from the common purse, helping himself to the petty cash. Judas, who claims to manage money well for Jesus' ministry. Judas, who had given up on Jesus, but was still pretending to be his friend and love him. Judas, who is about to betray Jesus to a horrific death and calmly eats a meal with him in the meantime. Despicable, filthy. If anyone deserves hate in this moment, it's Judas. How deep the Savior's love must go that he wants to love even Judas. Jesus washes his feet. And he does it the same way he did it for everyone else, with gentleness, with love, with care, not with a grudge, not because he has to, not just doing his job, but he does it out of love. And it's the same love that Jesus has for you and for me, no matter how filthy we might feel. And so we see that this loving act of service, this scandal, this sign of Christ's love for us, points us to a much deeper act of love. What Jesus does here in this passage is a symbol. It's a symbol of what Jesus is about to do on the cross for us. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows that he has to go die on a cross. And Jesus washed feet at this particular moment in time, because what Jesus just did helps us to understand what he's about to do. Jesus is about to willingly go through an unfair trial. He's about to let himself be hung up on a cross and put to death as though he were a criminal. But beneath that physical death, beneath that physical humiliation, he's about to willingly take our sins on himself and die in our place. He's about to go through the pain of bearing our sins in his body on the cross. He's about to take the righteous penalty on himself so that we might have life. If you let Jesus love you and put your trust in Jesus, he takes away your sin. He takes it completely. This is such an important way for us to understand what Jesus did on the cross for us. Jesus says, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." Their whole body is clean. What Jesus did on the cross is like a bath, that it actually works. It actually makes us clean. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And if we trust in Jesus, we are clean. I don't know about you, but sometimes I doubt this. My feelings don't line up with that. We may feel like we're not clean. We may remember our sins, but God doesn't waste a thought on them. God doesn't rub your nose in the sins of your past. When Jesus has washed you, you are fully clean. Here in Winona, bathrooms can get grimy pretty quickly, I find. So recently I was cleaning a bathroom. Not that it had been neglected, but there was this layer of dust and grime and a bit of mold, I have to admit, on the walls and on the ceiling. And it was dirty, and you couldn't wipe it off. There was nothing that worked. You couldn't get it off with just a cloth. You couldn't get it off with soapy water, and it didn't even come off with those multi-purpose sprays that you can get. And nothing was working. It was this stubborn layer of grime, and it just needed something powerful enough to remove it. Finally, we found the right brand of cleaning liquid. I won't tell you which one. But it made all the difference. Suddenly, we put this stuff on the rag, and all you had to do was wipe across this layer of dirt, and it was gone. And, you know, did it for the whole bathroom, and the whole bathroom was just shiny and new and clean and bright. And you would look at that, and you would never say that is a dirty bathroom. You would say that is clean, because it is. It just is. Yes, it was dirty in the past. It was actually dirty, but now it is clean, because it worked. And the blood of Jesus actually works. If Jesus has died for you, you are clean. We might say, but God, how can you call me clean after what I've done? But God says, you are clean because of what Christ has done. So if you've never put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, let him love you. Let him be the Lord of your life, and let him wash away all of the stains of your sin. And if you do trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't need another bath. You don't have to be forgiven all over again and be made right with God in that way. Your salvation is secure, but let him wash your feet. Jesus says, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. He does say we all need our feet washed. We all walk around in a world that is broken, that is messy. We all walk around and we get our feet dirty. The stains of the sin, the brokenness of the world around us and of ourselves comes out of our own hearts. Our feet get dirty living in this world, and Jesus wants to wash them. He wants you to let him know about those sins, to confess them, to say, here it is. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He wants his love and forgiveness and grace to flow into the most soiled part of our being, the most grimy corner of our hearts, the most stained fiber of your soul, my soul. He wants to get to the lowest, dirtiest part of us, the part that we feel worst about, the part that we're afraid for him to see. He wants to go there, wash it, and make it clean. Do you know this kind of love, this foot-washing love of Jesus? Have you let Jesus love you this way? In all honesty, let him see the worst of you and love you still? Because he will. He'll still love you. He doesn't leave us stained. He doesn't even leave us feeling stained. Wherever his love reaches, he actually makes us clean. Fully clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Jesus has finished his scandalous act of service, a sign of his love for his people, a symbol of his cleansing death on the cross for us. And now he explains what he's done. He gives us the solution, an example for us to follow. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. We also should wash one another's feet. Now, I think we'll see this is meant figuratively, not necessarily literally. It's not that Jesus wants us to necessarily, every time we gather on a Sunday, get out the basins and wash each other's feet. But pause for a moment with me and just think about that. Have you actually ever washed someone's feet? Would you clean someone's dirty feet? Would you do it for a close friend? Would you do it for your spouse? Would you do it for anyone? Because if we feel like literally washing someone's feet is too uncomfortable, It's a bit embarrassing, maybe even disgusting. Then how would we ever serve others in a way that reflects that? A famous author once said, "There's no humility without humiliation." We can't serve the way Jesus taught us to if we aren't humble enough to literally wash someone's feet. So I'm going to go get the basins of water now, and we're going to... No. But maybe for some of us, that is where we should start. Maybe there's someone whose feet that you could literally wash, with their permission, of course. But... Thanks, Mindy. Always get permission. Because it can be a very vulnerable thing. To wash their feet out of love. Like, is there someone that you could literally wash their feet as an act of loving service? If so, maybe just let's start there. Actually wash feet. And then learn what it means and let's go do it. But Jesus does also explain further. "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So Jesus calls us to imitate him. If he, our master, the one who sent us, is willing to serve others in such a scandalous way, then we should do the same. He set us an example, so now let us do likewise. I don't know about you, but I often hear things in a way that makes them feel like a burden. I hear someone say, you know, go and do this, and it feels like there's this weight. It feels like, okay, now I've seen Jesus do this, now I have to try really hard to do it as well. But notice how Jesus actually phrases this. "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus says this to the disciples, go do likewise. He says it after he has washed their feet, after he has washed their feet. He first did it for them, and only then does he ask them to do the same for others. You can't give something that you haven't received. You can't do something that you haven't seen modeled. And you can't give love if you are not receiving that love from Jesus. So for some of us, maybe we actually need to stop trying so hard to serve others the way Jesus would, because we haven't even received that kind of love from him. Has Jesus washed your feet? If he has, go and do likewise. Do as he has done for you. Has Jesus not washed your feet? Then let him wash your feet before you try to wash someone else's. Receive his love for you. Let Jesus love you. And then go love others. It's only out of the riches of Jesus' servant-hearted love for us, out of the great gift of love that we receive in and through Jesus, that we can serve others as Jesus would. It's only when we know these things, not in our head, but in our hearts, in our beings, in our bodies, that we can put them into practice. So Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So how do we actually do it? What does it look like for us right here in Winuna? How can we figuratively or literally wash feet in service of each other and of our community? Well, one thing that's really clear from Jesus' foot washing is that serving is always about people. You can't just generally show up and do a general sort of foot washing. You can't wash feet as an activity that doesn't involve others. They're always going to be someone's feet, someone specific that you're washing, their feet. And sometimes we think service is about doing a job. We think that it's showing up and doing an activity, and we get very task-oriented. But serving is always about people. Now, a lot of us serve in a ministry at church. We might serve in a program out in the community, and that's wonderful. And if you're not yet involved, please consider getting involved. I know Thrive Kids is always looking for extra volunteers, and that's a really good thing to do. But serving is more than just showing up and doing things in a ministry. It can be so easy to just show up, do things, and lose sight of the people that we say that we're serving, instead of seeing loving and serving people, we get caught up in just ticking boxes and saying we've done the ministry, we've served. But it's always about people. But we can't actually love people in our own strength. We can't actually love people without Jesus' strength. We need Jesus' strength and his love. We need to receive that in order to give it. So here's what I'm going to do to put this into practice. And I invite you all to do this with me as well. Make a list of the actual people that we're serving in ministries, in community programs, or just people you know, friends, neighbors, people that you intentionally want to love and serve. Make a list of those people. And if your list ends up being this big and there's 200 people on it or something crazy like that, great intentions, but that's probably impossible to actually love and serve that many people. So for some of us, maybe we have to be more realistic with who we're trying to serve. And make a list of those people. And then pray that Jesus might fill us with his love for them. Simply say, Jesus, please fill me with your love for, and then say their names. And trust that he will give you his love for them. So that's my application for us all this week. We only love because he loves us. We can only serve others because of what Jesus does for us. So we need Jesus' love to serve Jesus' way. So make a list of the people you serve, ask for Jesus' love for them, and then go and serve in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just do thank you for the many things that you give us, the many ways in which you show your love to us. We thank you for all those things. We ask you to grow in us gratitude for the ways in which you love us and an awareness of them. We pray that we might grow a deeper and deeper knowledge, not just in our head, but that we might know that you love us. So we pray that you would really shower your love on us, help us to understand it, help us to grasp it. We pray that you would, through us, love others. We pray that you would help us, that as you are with us, that the people that we do serve, when we ask you to fill us with your love for them, please do. We know that you will. And so we thank you that you are with us no matter what, and that you give us the strength that we need to do the things that you call us to do. So we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.